The reading this morning is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, reading from verse 6 through to verse 11. Generosity encouraged. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This is the word of the Lord.
Okay, good morning. All right, so we have spent now almost 2 months together as a church just reflecting on a number of passages from the Bible, Old and New Testament, from the law, from the wisdom literature, from the prophets, from the teaching of Jesus. And but now this week and next week, we're going to be looking at a couple of things from the apostles. And we've seen some really strong themes, I think, running throughout the entire Bible, speaking very, very directly to the question of our relationship with money and what we're doing with money, and our relationship with our possessions, and how we live with our possessions, and how all of that will affect our experience of eternity. All right, so a couple of months in, we're almost through, just this week and next week, and then we'll do the book of Colossians before Advent, and then we'll get into Christmas. But two months through this, 2 months, we've been Sunday by Sunday preaching from these passages. In our home groups, we've been revisiting those same passages, studying them together, wrestling with them together, sharing life around these themes together, praying for each other, supporting each other. In our own devotional life, these things have been coming back as we've been coming before the Lord. Now, here's my question. How has that changed us? You see, here's something we've been doing on Tuesday evenings. We've got very, very good, and we do this officially sometimes as well. We get into groups, and we talk some stuff through before we kind of hit the main sort of topic of the evening. All right? And very often, the questions are connected to some stuff that we've been teaching before. So if I was going to get us to do this, but I felt a little bit like entrapment. And I thought, that's not ethical. It's not an ethical way to teach the Bible. So here's the thing. If we got into groups to discuss this question, as a result of this series, as a result of sitting together under the Word of God, as a result of hearing God speak to us and speak into the realities of our relationship with money, what is different? How are you using your money differently now to what you were doing 2 months ago? Are there any decisions that you are making now, having studied the scriptures on this for 2 months, to what you were doing 2 months ago? It's a genuine question. And not talking about, you know, what's the church doing with the church's money, okay? I mean, that's a legitimate question, but that's not what we've been listening to the scriptures on for the last couple of months. Not thinking about things like Top Up Shop or what the church is doing through Top Up Shop or through our giving to mission. Right? Not, it's so easy, isn't it, to displace these things and to deflect them. It's like, well, you know, what's the church doing with money? That's no. What am I doing with the money I have at my disposal? What's my relationship with money? And how has studying, preaching, praying together, working this stuff out in our home groups, how has that changed me? How am I making different decisions? All right? Now, because I'll just be really blunt. There's no point. There is no point in listening to a series on money, possessions, and eternity. There's no point in kind of getting together as home groups, studying the scriptures together, reflecting on it together, praying for each other, if we don't actually do anything differently as a result of it. In fact, actually, listening to Jesus is really dangerous to be those who just hear the word of God, but do not put it into practice. That's a dangerous thing to do. You don't stay in a position of kind of neutrality. When you hear God's word, you know, this is, Sermon on the Mount is massive on this. Jesus comes back to it 3 or 4 times and makes a point of it throughout his ministry. Those who are hearers and doers in the scriptures. What are we doing differently? Not how has our thinking changed. Not how has our convictions changed or our opinions changed. But actually, how has our budget changed? What am I doing differently with money now, having spent 2 months studying the scriptures on this, to what I was doing 2 months ago? Now, it might be that you say, actually, nothing has changed. And the reason that nothing has changed is because, like, way before this series, I had already studied throughout the scriptures on what my relationship with money should be, what God wanted me to do with my money, and I was already there. I've already kind of cracked all of this, and I haven't heard anything in the last couple of months that's been new. I haven't heard anything that's challenged me or inspired me or made me feel like I have to go back and look at those decisions again. I've been good with my relationship with money. I'm confident about that before God. I know that I'm doing what he wants me to do with it. So, you know, it's been a great refresher, but I haven't had to make any different decisions. Because I know that everything I was doing with my money before was biblical anyway. It might be that. I'd be a little bit skeptical of that. A little bit skeptical. Partly because of my own experience. Preparing for this series. Where, you know, I kind of thought I did know what the Bible said about money. If you'd asked me 2 or 3 months ago what the Bible, do you know what Bible teaches about your relationship with money? I'd be like, yeah, of course I do. Of course I do. But actually studying and writing the Bible studies, I have been really challenged on this. And I'm having to make different decisions now than I was 2 months ago. And I'm an average kind of guy. I've learned this over the years. There's nothing special about me. Which means, if that's been my experience, that's likely to have been other people's experience as well. And I want to warn us about kind of stagnating in our relationship with Scripture and in our relationship with money. I think, this might sound a little strange, but I'll come back to this in a minute. One of the reasons we're not given figures, we're not given percentage figures in the Bible about what to do with our money, is because this is something that we are supposed to be constantly growing in. We are supposed to be people who go back again and again and again to this question and come up with different answers to it as we grow and mature spiritually and as Christians. When Liz and I started really kind of taking this seriously, we've been married for a couple of years. We've both been Christians for quite a while. And we began to realize that we weren't giving systematically. You know, we were giving at gift days, we were given to charity, we were given to various Christian organizations, but we weren't giving systematically. It wasn't an integrated part of our budget. And so Liz and I sat down and we prayed about it and we looked at our budget, and both of us, we both brought debt into our marriage, and we were looking at our debt and we were looking at our income and we were looking at all the things that we were spending money on and the stuff we thought we could do without. And after a great sort of spiritual wrestling, we decided that before God, we reckoned we could stretch to giving about 2% of our income every month to the cause of the gospel and the good of the church. About 2%. But we also made the decision that every 6 months or so, we would come back and revisit that decision. And, you know, you might laugh and think, 2%, that is pathetic, Prentice. And it, looking back, it kind of was. But that's honestly, that's where we started. But we keep coming back. And as we grew as Christians, and as our heart for the gospel grew, and as our heart for the church grew, that began to reflect itself in our budget. And we started, every time we come back, we can give a bit more now. Oh, yeah, we could see where we could give a little bit more. Or we could see where we could change our lifestyle and we could give a bit more. Or we could see where we could, you know, pull in our expenditure here so that we can give a bit more. And over the years, that percentage figure has grown and developed. And I think this is much more what Paul has in mind when he says this in our reading. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. All right, so Paul isn't coming and saying, right, look, let me nail this down with a figure. Each of you should give X percent of your income. He doesn't say that. What he says is, give what you've decided in your heart to give. All right, not reluctantly. All right, not under pressure. Not because you're feeling manipulated into it in some way. All right, but cheerfully. Because God loves a cheerful giver. Because that reflects Him. It reflects His heart. He joyfully and cheerfully gives, is generous to us. And He loves it when He sees us reflecting that in our dealings with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And the thing is that as our heart grows, as we mature spiritually, as our heart is enlarged, as the life of the church and the cause of the gospel becomes more important to us, as we become more like the God we worship, right, we will give more to the cause of the gospel. And we will give more to support our brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the world. Not because we're reluctantly doing that or under compulsion, but because it's the expression of our spiritual growth and our becoming more like a God who is characterized by generosity. And that I think that experience of our heart being enlarged and that being reflected in our budget, that is normal, healthy Christian experience. I just think that should be something that all of us can testify to. And I would say there's something wrong with our thinking and our discipleship if that's not happening. I think one of the greatest tragedies for me personally was I was taught about tithing early on as a Christian. And so this kind of capped my thinking about giving to the gospel, to the work of the gospel. So I was told for years that the Bible says you should give 10%. All right, now, I just got to push back on this a little bit, because if I've heard this, I'm guessing other people have as well. And I want to say two things. The first thing is, when you actually read the Old Testament, there were a number of different tithes that were being given. And when you put them all together, it's about 23%. So if you want to go with the model of tithing, knock yourself out, but your baseline figure is 23%. All right, and three and a third percent, because there's one tithe that you only give every 3 years. So you want to go with tithing, brilliant, 23 and a third percent of your income, that's a tithe. But actually, and this is what I think, is it's a tragedy in a way that we limit our giving to 10%, or our aspirations for giving, or our understanding about giving to 10%. When actually, as we look back across our lives, in real terms, we probably could have given a lot more. But we never thought to, because we had this idea that the Bible says you should teach, or you should give to about 10%. And if you've been reading the Bible study notes, I think there's actually a whole section where I really go for this and say, look, you know, if it's helpful, you know, again, it's what's in your heart. So if it's helpful for you to have that, roll with it. But I want to encourage us to be thinking a little bit more ambitiously about this. Dare I use the word sacrificially about our giving? Because I think, we'll talk about this at the end of the sermon. So when I get to this bit, you know it's over, okay? But when we stand before Christ on the day of judgment, I don't think we're going to regret giving as much as we did to the cause of the gospel and to provide for our brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the world. I don't think any of us will stand there and go, oh, rats, why did I give so much to this? I think most of us will probably be thinking the other way. We'll stand there and we'll be like, oh my days, why did I not give so much more? Because as we saw over the last couple of weeks from the teaching of Jesus, right, what we do with our money will affect our experience of eternity. All right? Now, the thing with this, though, is that if we were like talking about patience, for example, and I was standing up here going, okay, we've been studying patience for 2 months. Are you more patient? You see, that's a really hard question to answer, isn't it? It's like, how do you measure patience? How do you know if you are becoming more patient? The thing with money is, actually, it's really easy to track, isn't it? Because you get your statement, and you can see in cold, hard cash terms, you can see figures that track over the years how you've been responding to what God has to teach about this. It's a very measurable thing, which I think can make it feel quite intimidating. But I want to encourage us, as we are kind of coming out of this series, not to just go, okay, thank goodness that's over. Right, Colossians. All right. No, this has got to change us. It's got to change us. And that's why I'm hoping the conversations you've been having in home groups have been kind of supporting you and helping you and encouraging you as you have studied these passages in more depth than we're able to on a Sunday morning. Okay, so let me pray for us, and then we'll... I see you all thought that was the sermon. That was just the introduction. Let me pray, and then we'll get properly into 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Father, we want to thank you for the incredible privilege that it is to have money at our disposal. I want to thank you for the wealth that we have in real terms. But with that comes both privilege and responsibility. And I pray that you will help us, even this morning, as we think this through, as we consider your word on it, help us to hear your Spirit speaking through your word. And I pray that your Spirit, the words your Spirit speaks, would not just be kind of ideas or sounds in our head. They would have creative power to change us and to form us into the image of you, the God who we worship through Christ, a God who is marked by incredible sacrificial generosity. And we want to grow into that. We talk about growing to become more like God. Now, Father, this is a really tangible, practical way that we can see that working out. So I pray that this would be something that encourages us in our growth and in our Christ-likeness. In Jesus' name. Amen. Right. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6-9. Actually, this is just, you see this in the Bible study in the week. This is just kind of one small part of a whole train of thought that left the station at the start of 2 Corinthians 8, where Paul is He's teaching the church about our sense of being one body. All right, the church, the body of Christ throughout the world. We are one body. We're a family, and we kind of have responsibilities to one another as Christians, as brothers and sisters in Christ. And Paul is helping the Corinthian church to get this in place because there's a thing going on in Jerusalem, in Judea, where the church has been persecuted and where Christians are living during a time of famine. And therefore, there are brothers and sisters in Christ who, through no fault of their own, are in real practical, financial, material terms, are in a state of dire need. All right, and so the Apostle Paul, as well as kind of planting churches and kind of evangelizing three continents, is also giving a significant amount of time. In fact, he actually puts a mission trip into Western Europe. He puts that on hold for a bit so that he can go 1,000 miles in the other direction in order to take a financial gift from the churches in Europe and Asia and North Africa. He's going to take a financial gift personally with representatives from all of those churches to the church in Judea so that their very practical, tangible, material, financial needs are being met by other Christians from around the world. See, this idea of our giving is not a parochial thing. Right? It's not just, we give to people who we know who are in trouble, or we support the people in our congregation who we know are financially up against it, or we give to the charities that we know or the mission organizations that we know. All right, Paul is like, you guys, you got to think way bigger than this. All right, the body of Christ throughout the world, your family, the family of God. All right, that's the target, if you like, when it comes to us thinking about how we give. And Paul is, as he goes around these churches, he's taking up a collection that has been building up for months and months and months. So we're talking really significant amounts of money. And as he teaches the church at Corinth, he's kind of coming and he's saying, look, I'm coming through, Corinth. I want to be able to pick up a couple of folk from your church. You can join the team of delegates who are going to go to Jerusalem with me to give this. And I want the gift to be ready so that it's not a big scramble at the end and everybody's kind of digging out the loose change from behind their sofa and stuff. I want this to be a premeditated thing, a thought through thing. And he's got all kinds of stuff going on in this passage. It's worth reading. It's a complicated passage. It's quite sophisticated. It needs to be read slowly and carefully. But he's arguing from our vision of Jesus. All right, so he's like, all right, why should we be giving? Why should we be giving to people that we've never even met? And he says, because you're becoming more like Jesus, who, though he was rich, made himself poor so that through his poverty, other people can become rich. So you're going to become more like Jesus. This is the Jesus who you are aspiring to be like. So be like him. He talks about the example of other Christians. He talks about the churches in Macedonia who themselves were undergoing some persecution and yet still managed to find money to give to the collections that could be taken to the church at Jerusalem. Paul says they gave sacrificially beyond what could have been expected, beyond their disposable income. They were giving beyond that. He talks about he spent some time in these chapters building up their confidence in God and basically putting to them the question, do you think that if you give for the good of the church elsewhere in the world, God is going to leave you unprovided for? He's asking questions. How do you think God works in your life? What kind of God do you think you worship? Is he a God who, if you give to other Christians, is going to then kind of stand back and leave you impoverished? Like, what's going on in your thinking about God? And he wants to give a vision of Christian spirituality that is, that incorporates finances. One of the things, and we've seen this again and again over the last couple of months, our relationship with money affects our relationship with God. And our relationship with God affects our relationship with money. Our spirituality isn't something that is sealed off and separated out from our relationship with money. The two things find expression in each other. All right? Now, like I said, this needs to be read carefully, and I hope that in your home groups over the next week or so, you'll be able to kind of revisit this passage. There it is. There's the Bible study, having it all and losing everything. That's the Bible study for this week. That's based on the same passage that we're looking at. But in the Bible study, I do encourage you to read through all of chapters 8 and 9 as you kind of build up to this climax, the climax at the end of chapter 9 that we're looking at this morning. And the climax, the crowning thing, the thing that Paul has been working towards all the way through, you know, a chapter and a half of the Bible, is this key question. And it is the question of why do we have money at all? Why has God given us money? And you think about it, it's such a simple question, isn't it? And yet one that I'm not sure I've ever asked. Like, why? Like, you just kind of assume you have money, right? That's the way the world works, isn't it? You kind of assume you know what to do with money because we've been being told since as young as we can remember, and before that, we've been being shown, we've been being told what money is for, how to spend money. You know, we have all kinds of ideas about assumptions and rights that we have to do with our money, the things that we want to do. Okay, but in the midst of all of that, here's the question that Paul wants us to wrestle with, and it's why has God given you money? Why has he given it to you? Why do you have, like, you know, not everybody has money. There are people in the world who live in abject poverty, literally living hand to mouth. There are people in the world, you know, they trade stuff. They don't have money. We were in a church in Kenya, and the offering came, and people were bringing in goats and chickens and, like, you know, stuff. There was no money in the offering plate. There were chickens and goats running around, and people would bring them, and then other people would take them. If they needed it, they'd take it. That was the offering. I was like, I've never seen an offering like that in my life. But why do we have money? Why has God given you money? Yeah, I did the maths on this earlier in the series and figured out, like, if we earn 25 grand a year, right, for 40 years, that's £1 million pass through our hands. Why has God given you access to that kind of money over the years? Why has he done it? Well, Paul, this is it. Paul, this is the big issue that Paul is dealing with in this reading, and he touches on it at least twice in a handful of verses, right? God is able to bless you abundantly. So that, all right, so here it is. God has given you money. He's given you finance. He's given you possessions. Why? So that in all things and at all times, having all that you need, you can abound in every good work. All right, so why has God given you money? Well, partly to provide for things that you need. Don't need to feel guilty about using the money that God has given us to provide the things that we need. But that's not the only thing. That's not the only reason God has given us money. He's given you money so that you can abound. Right? It's a big word. You can abound in every good work. All right? And in case you're going, well, that doesn't necessarily mean finances. He comes back to it in 9:11. He's like, you will be enriched in every way. Okay, and we need to be enriched in every way, because if we just have more money, that doesn't necessarily mean we're going to become more generous, all right? So we need to be enriched spiritually and stuff as well. But you will be enriched in every way. Again, here's the reason, so that you can be generous on every occasion. Why has God given you disposable income? So that you can abound in every good work and be generous in your provision for the cause of the gospel and for provision for your brothers and sisters in Christ. The whole point of us having money, this isn't a peripheral issue. This is the reason God gives us money. as a church, as Christians. The whole point is so that we can support the church. And particularly in 2 Corinthians 9, Paul is talking about supporting the church elsewhere in the world. It is so that you can scatter your gifts freely to the poor. That's why you have money. That's why God has given you money. All right, going through the series, we've come up again and again against the idea that we're not owners, we're stewards. We're not owners, we're not possessors, we are stewards. We saw that really clearly in Jesus' teaching over the last couple of weeks. The image I use to help people really get their head around this is being a courier, the FedEx guy. Right? If you're running a business and you give, people are ordering stuff, and you give that stuff to the FedEx guy, right? His job is to take that and to give it to the people who you have told him to give it to. His job is to deliver those goods where you tell him, right? If he starts taking those things home because he kind of likes the look of them and he quite wanted to, right? You'd be like, okay, that's theft. You're actually stealing. You're stealing from me and you're stealing from my customers. All right? But that's the dynamic of our relationship with money. Right? God gives us money. He tells us where he wants us to put it. When we look at it and go, actually, you know what? I quite like that. I'm going to just keep that for myself. That's theft. All right? We are stealing from God and we are stealing from our brothers and sisters in Christ. All right? And this is the model that Paul is working with in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. God is giving us money. Why? Why does God give us money? So that we can abound in every good work. So that we can give generously. So that we can scatter our gifts freely to the poor. That's why we have money. God has told us what to do with our money. When we keep it for ourselves, rather than doing that, that is a serious problem. At discipleship training on Tuesday nights, we spent a whole term before the summer looking at the Lord's Prayer. And we spent the night thinking about, in the Lord's Prayer, the one line, give us today our daily bread. And we were asking, isn't that an interesting, how does God answer that prayer? How does God answer that prayer? We're taught by Jesus to pray this. How does God answer it? And then we thought, okay, Christians in Eritrea or in Pakistan or, you know, pick a country of the world where there is persecution and marginalization, where becoming a Christian means you lose your job, means you're thrown out of your family, means you're ostracized from your community, right? Where being a Christian means the breadwinner is imprisoned, right? Now, those Christians get on their knees and they pray the Lord's Prayer because that's what Jesus taught them to do. And they pray, Lord, give us today our daily bread. How is God going to answer their prayer? Through us. God's like, don't worry, I've got this covered. There's a bunch of Christians in Ipswich, and I have given them, between them, through their church, they have had millions of pounds go through their hands over the years. Don't worry, your bread is coming, because they're going to be giving generously, scattering their gifts freely among the poor. They're going to be abounding in every good work. And that is how I will answer your prayer and provide bread for you. See how dangerous it is when we are the FedEx guy who just goes, actually, I quite like this. I'm just going to keep this for myself. God answers their prayer through us. Chapter 9, verse 8. He blesses us so that we can abound in every good work. Chapter 9, verse 10. He increases our store of resources so that we can increase our store of righteousness. And a righteousness that will last for eternity. Chapter 9, verse 11. We are enriched in every way so that we can be generous. Now, probably we would need help to grow into that vision of discipleship. That's what we're doing on Tuesday nights. If you're sitting thinking, I couldn't do that. I hear what you're saying. I see it's biblical. I know it makes sense. But I could not make those decisions. Right? That's a discipleship issue. And that's exactly the kind of thing that what we're doing on Tuesday nights is designed to help us work through. So that we're not just hearing these things, but we are actually putting them into practice. Right. Now, let me just say this. And I want to say this very, very clearly. All right. This series is not as a long special plea for you to raise your giving to MIE. All right. Don't tell Peter Forty I said that. Because he was like, no, it'll be really helpful if, all right. But that's not what this is about. Okay, this is not me going, oh my gosh, we're financially in trouble. We need help. All right? That's not what we're about. What am I doing here? I am showing you what the Bible teaches about your money, your relationship with money, and your generosity so that you can be giving to Christians elsewhere in the world. Predominantly, yeah, the Bible does teach that we need to support the ministry in our own church, and we need to support the mission in our own church. The Bible does teach that. I'm not going to hide that from you. But I would suggest a far greater emphasis of the Bible's teaching is the sort of stuff Paul's dealing with here in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. There are Christians in the world, persecuted, living in areas of famine, where they're not able to get jobs because they're Christians. Why has God given us money? So that we can give it to them. That's what the Bible teaches. And that's what I want you to kind of hear. I don't want you to hear this as, oh, Mark's just basically telling us to up our giving to MIE. If you want to do that, knock yourself out. Not going to stop you. But that's not what we're teaching over these couple of months. All right? I am teaching you this because one day you will stand before Christ. Now, I'm your pastor. And part of my job is to minister with that day in mind so that when you stand before Jesus, right, and he goes, hey, what did you do with your money? Right, I want to take away all plausible deniability. I don't want you to stand before Jesus and go, well, I didn't know that. Wow, that's a really big deal. Somebody should have told me. Somebody is telling you. That's my job. All right, I'm showing you this is what the Bible teaches. All right, that you will be, this is God's commitment, you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Now, here's the thing, right? I think this is one of the most exciting things about being a Christian. You see, when we give as a family, to Open Doors, or Gospel for Asia, or Barnabas Fund, right? All organizations that are set up specifically to help us do this. All right? These are organizations that have connections with the church elsewhere in the world, very often focusing on building relationships with Christians in areas of the world where there is persecution, and where there is famine, and where there are what we would call natural disasters, and stuff like that is going on. They connect specifically with the church in those areas to enable people like us to give to support our brothers and sisters in Christ elsewhere in the world. All right? It doesn't have to be through organizations like that. People have other ways they found over the years of doing it. Fantastic. However it happens, I give money. Right? Now, for me, that's kind of where the transaction ends. Right? I give the money. Somewhere else in the world, there is a Christian family who will eat. They will say grace and give thanks for a meal they wouldn't have otherwise had. They will be encouraged to remain faithful to God in the midst of their suffering and in the midst of their persecution. Because God has just provided for them through another part of the church, maybe somewhere in the world they've never even heard of. And so they give thanks to God because we are faithful in what doing with our money what God has told us to do. Because we are faithful, they will be faithful. You see, this is it. One day, we will stand before Christ. And we will have to give an account of, amongst other things, what we did with the money God put at our disposal. Now, here's the thing. For most of us, the idea of standing before Jesus, that feels like a very negative thing. That feels like something that we should be anxious and afraid of. I would say you don't really understand the gospel if you're scared of standing before Jesus on the day of judgment. John tells us there is no fear in love because perfect love drives out fear. And he's talking about that in the context of standing before Christ. So here's, let me paint a slightly different picture for you of standing before Jesus. All right, you stand before Jesus on the day, and Jesus is standing there. He says, look, mate, let me show you what I did with the money that you gave. Because you didn't think about it. You know, you set up your direct debit, all right, or you gave your money week by week, whatever you did, however you gave it. You gave it, and, you know, you forgot about it. It just went. And you have no idea what that money did. Let me show you. Let me show you what I did with that money. Let me show you this family. Let me show you this church. And when they received a gift that came, and your money was a part of that, right? When a Barnabas aid worker or an Open Doors worker or a Gospel for Asia partner turned up with the aid package they needed, turned up with the money they needed to build their church, turned up with the money they needed to start a business, turned up with the money they needed to buy chickens. Look at the difference it made in their lives. Look at the difference it made in their faith. Look at the difference it made in the community. There was a church there that was taking responsibility for preaching the gospel. There's a part of me. And we think back to what Jesus teaches about, you know, rewards and all of that sort of thing. Right? There is a part of me that's really looking forward to what Jesus is going to show us about what he did with the money that we gave because we were faithful to the teaching of his word. God will increase your harvest of righteousness. And that righteousness will be rewarded on that day. So live for it and get ready to enjoy it. I'll sort that out there.